Thanks, Brother Luke, and everyone else as well. What great songs of praise, thinking about the reality and the beauty that Christ is who he claimed to be, and he has done what he promised he would do. And so I hope that has encouraged you today. And again, I do want to say, if you don't know what it is to have a relationship with Christ, today is the day. Don't miss it. Don't leave without him in your life and your eternity clear and settled. Luke chapter number 12 is where we are at this morning. Luke chapter number 12. If you have a paper or copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, you'll come across like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Keep trucking. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Or just pull out your phone, Google Luke chapter number 12. Once you see right from God's Word what we're talking about this morning, right what we're seeing here, because it matters what God has said to you today. It mattered for him to capture it for you for thousands of years so you and I could read it today. So Luke chapter number 12. Last week, we talked about being rich in all the wrong ways. Rich in this world rather than rich with God. And we talked about the sin that easily besets us as followers of Christ in America, greed. And so we talked about that last week. This morning, we're going to talk about what followers of Jesus should be worried about. What followers of Jesus should be worried about. So look at Luke chapter number 12, if you would, Luke 12. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week it was beware of covetousness, 13 through 21. Now pick up in verse 22, Jesus continues speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which either have storehouse nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the birds? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little," what's the word there? "Faith. O ye of little faith. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. Neither be ye doubtful of mine. For of all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." This morning, we want to talk about what followers of Christ should be worried about. We talk about worry often in our culture. And I suspect if you were just asked randomly by somebody, "Hey, do you consider yourself to be a worrier?" Or, "Hey, what are you worried about?" Or, "What did you worry about this last week?" I suspect most of us would put up a brave face because we don't want to have to answer out loud. We don't want to tell somebody. We don't want to betray that to somebody or have it weaponized later. And we might say, "Well, I don't really worry about much of anything, actually. I'm just pretty easygoing." And we might lie right to somebody's face about that, right? But the stats don't lie. We have homeowners insurance. We have auto insurance, we have fire insurance, flood insurance, earthquake insurance, life insurance, burial, unemployment, casualty, travel, health, identity. You can't even book a flight without them saying, "Are you sure you don't want to insure this trip? You sure you're going to make it to this flight," right? It's insurances on top of insurances on top of insurance. And somebody may say, "Well, there's the abundance of caution," and then there's just too much, right? There's worry and anxiety. When you travel abroad, you're offered what? Kidnap and ransom insurance. On we could go. "I'm not a worrier." Well, according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, 1 in 10 Americans, at a minimum, they said, are on some kind of medication to relieve anxiety or depression. I want you to put that in perspective for a second. If there's over 330 million Americans, that means 30 plus million Americans are medicating due to anxiety or depression. Let's try to put that in perspective. I used to live in the LA blob region, which is about 10, 11 million when you throw everything in there. That's three LAs. Did you hear that? Maybe we'll put it this way. It's three times the state of Ohio, the number of people who have had to have some kind of or have turned to some kind of medication to deal with their anxiety and or depression. What is my point? My point is we often will act as if we're not worriers when inside that's just not the case. Jesus wants to help you and I worry about the right things and be freed from the worry that often entraps us and enslaves us in our mind, in our emotions, and then in our choices, and how it affects us negatively, not only with him and his desire, but how it hurts us with those we love and those he's given us to minister to. Again, last week, we talked about Jesus showing us how we need to be cautious about greed and pursuing this realm, how foolish it is, how frail it is, how fleeting it is. Now he's going to talk to us about pursuing what really is valuable, but we're going to have to give up some things to follow him in this way, okay, friends? This morning is not what I'd call a simple passage. It's simple to be understood. We just read it, and you already know it. In fact, if you've been in church, you're like, I bet you already know the points he's going to make along the way because I've heard this passage. I've read this passage. I've memorized this passage. Probably. But sometimes it's easier said than what? Done. So this morning, let's talk about what we as followers of Christ should worry about. Jesus is teaching his followers about the issue of fretting or worrying, and he's going to shift our thinking on the matter to agree with him rather than continue on as we are typical to do. So here Jesus declares the foolishness of fretting after what he has full control over. Hear that. He chides us. He calls us. He corrects us. He pulls us away from fretting over what he has full control over. So if there's an idea to walk away with today and to live out this week, here's what it is. It's on the screen. Pursue the person and plans of God in the course of your daily life, and he'll care for the rest. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? It's almost like I've never been to school. That's too simple. It's almost like I have my head in the sand. That's too simple. It's almost like I don't know what it's like to live in a sin-cursed world. Oh, you pastors, all you do is golf and read your Bibles all week. You have no idea what the rest of us deal with. Thankfully, I'm not the one who wrote this. Luke, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded and captured what Jesus the Savior wanted you and me to know today, just as he wanted them to know back then. So it may be simple, but we understand this is going to call us to leave how we think, feel, and choose and follow Jesus by submitting to him and his ability and his truth about the matter. So my friends, this morning, it may be simple, but we know it's going to call and require us to submit to Jesus and have his grace. So what? Pursue him. Pursue his plan in the course of every single day, and he is going to take care of the rest. Jesus helps us by identifying issues that we are prone as human beings to worry over. First, he identifies that we worry about things we can't control, which is so silly when we say it out loud, but I do it, you do it. We worry about things we can't control. And he talks to his listeners then with some examples to show how foolish it is when we worry over things that are beyond our control. So let's start with the first illustration he gives about things that we worry about that are out of our control. Verse 25. What's he say here? He says, you worry about what? Of course you don't worry about what? Being taller. Now some of you may regret not being taller, right? I always wanted to be taller. Now I'm thankful after having ridden in an airplane or a small car, I'm not taller, right? Right? So here he says, hey, sometimes you would maybe be worried about something as foolish as wanting to make yourself taller. And so Jesus asks a rhetorical question. Can any of you technically make your height change based on what's within your control or in your power? He says, can you even add a cubit? In their day and time, the idea of a cubit was kind of like elbow to finger, about 18 inches. He's basically saying, can anybody add a foot to their height to make themselves taller? Well, the answer is what? No. humanly speaking, naturally speaking, of course you can't make yourself 18 inches taller. That's ridiculous. I've read stories about people getting shin implants, but that's not natural. That's weird. That's, ugh. What's the point Jesus is making? We're not to obsess over things which are impossible for us to change. It's true about our height. It's true about our time of life. It's foolish and unprofitable to spend time dwelling upon those things, searching those things out. Things about our health, things about our past, things about our present that are beyond our control. You can't change it. Stop fretting about it. You know, the older we get, the more our bodies fail us, the more frustration we have. Can you imagine? It's not me. I'm 42. I was joking with somebody earlier. I know I'm already on the old spectrum or old scale because I've already had a pain shot, right? I've already had a needle in my shoulder to say, you're old, deal with it, right? But imagine I'm just so grieved about I'm 5'11 now. I thought I was 6 foot for a long time. Apparently, I was with my shoes on. I'm 5'11. Can you imagine if you heard I put my house up as collateral to get those gross shin implant surgeries I talked about earlier? I hope you'd come to me and say, have you signed the papers yet? Because I'd like to chat with you before you do that, right? Oh, I just can't live knowing I'm 5'11. I have got to change this. You would look at me like, why are you obsessed about this, Paul? This is insane. It doesn't matter if you're 5'11 or if you add 2 inches with shin implants and you get to be 6'1 finally. You're over 6 foot. What will that matter, Paul, now? And really, you'd hopefully talk to me as a Christian and say, what? For eternity, it won't matter if you get those shin implants or not. In fact, it will probably be very foolish. Jesus is trying to emphasize the point. Stop worrying about what you can't control. He already gave us an illustration like this earlier, didn't he? Look at chapter 12, 4 through 6. Remember when he talked to us about fearing God rather than fearing man and what they could do in our lives? What did he say in verses 4 through 6 there? He says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more power than they can do. I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he had killed hath the power to cast into hell. For I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very heads on your hair on your heads are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than the birds. What does Jesus go on to say and remind us about? I've already told you about these things that are beyond your control. He gives the illustration there, like we said, about hair and hair loss, right? For some of us more than others. I always laugh. Being bald, you end up getting all the jokes, all the Facebook reels sent your way. And so a friend of mine recently sent me one, and it was like somebody with a camera, who knows if it was real or fake, and it was a flight back from Turkey, and it was all these bald men who had had implants put on there because Turkey's well known for that. Ask me how I know I'm bald. It just comes with the territory, right? Again, if I said to you, guess what? I put up my house as collateral. I'm risking where my children live on a surgery I hope is successful to get back those luscious locks again. Again, you would hopefully say what? Paul, let's reconsider. Jesus is wanting us to realize there are so many things beyond our control that we can obsess over, think we have some level of control, or go to extreme and foolish lengths to try to control that are not in your power. Or they're in such a light grasp, it wouldn't take much to what? Rip it right away. In a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you don't worry about your height, don't worry about things like hair. He talks about in Matthew chapter 6 the same idea when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says what? You don't even need to worry about the unsaved, all the heathens around you. They're going to live as they live. They're going to do as they do, and you should grieve it. You should mourn it. You should try to intervene in their lives, help them about eternity. But you shouldn't find yourself captivated with fear because of how the unbeliever is living and how they're doing and what they are doing that may impact or affect you. He says, stop it. It's beyond your control. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, he says it like this. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough evil to take care of its own self. You know what? Tomorrow is out of your control. There's no sense in having anxiety about it today. There's enough sinfulness for tomorrow to be filled to the brim. Today won't change that. My friends, Jesus is reminding us that all these things are beyond our control, but it's light work for him. Look at verse 26, what he says. He says, if ye then be not able to do that which thing is what? Least. Now, isn't that weird? Jesus says to us, you can't do that which is least. Height, hair, whatever heathens are doing, it seems significant to us, but from his point of view, it's light work. It's light work due to his capability. And so he gives this contrast to emphasize a point. What we can't even do in what he would call the least is more than able in his sufficient care to be cared for. Now, I want you to catch it. Jesus is saying these matters to you and I, they're complex. They're complicated. They're frustrating. They may even be confusing for you and I to try to handle. And again, they're out of our control and our ability. But it's not that way for him at all. He says they're the least. Making somebody grow 18 more inches, light work. A full head of hair in Jesus' economy, if he wanted to, light work. Mapping out things in our lives, even with sinful people around us, doing what they want, light work to Jesus. So he says, in your economy, you can't even control these things. They're easily cared for in my hands, so you need to stop worrying. Stop worrying. If you can't control the hair on your head, the height the genetics gave you, how much more unnecessary is it for you to fret about the more complex things around you that you cannot change? He's calling us to rethink how we think and dwell upon matters. He's calling us to dependency and reliance upon him, and that's where true rest resides. And that's the problem, isn't it? We think if we can change these things that are beyond our control, then we'll find comfort, then we'll find rest, then we won't have worry, then anxiety will be a distant monster, not somebody near living with us. If I can just change these things, I'll have rest finally, mentally and emotionally. I won't have the problem and frustration with my choices. And Jesus says, no, you're going about this all wrong. You need to rethink how you're thinking about all of it. So it is a command from Jesus and a call to not worry about what we can't control, but Jesus isn't done yet in confronting us about something we're prone to do. He then chides us and frankly calls us away from what? Worrying about what we think we can control. So there's all the stuff we can't control. Oh, that's a given. But then he says, let me talk to you about what you think you can control. Jesus knows then and now our propensity for self-reliance, our propensity for independence, our pride and arrogance to think there are matters that I and I alone care for, and nobody can threaten or challenge that. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more can he do what? Clothe you. What does Jesus do here? He gives the illustration of clothing. Later on, he talks about provision. Maybe the word we're looking for here that helps us understand how we provide those things for ourselves is just what? A job. A job. Something that gives me what I need so I can care for the issues I have, do what I want to do, save for what I want to save for, provide the way I want to be provided for. Jesus knows our weakness and propensity for always looking for the next thing. We're scared we can't provide for ourselves. We want to know that we can control our wants and our needs. So in a sense, Jesus is commanding us not to obsess and worry about our means of providing for these things. Whether it's jobs, retirements, investments, whatever it is a source of income. What illustrations does he give? He gives the idea of flowers in the field. How they're glorious, how they're gorgeous, how they have a life cycle. And he even compares them to one of the richest people in Israeli history, King Solomon, whose wealth was so abundant and whose wisdom was so vast because of God's intervention and care in his life that other neighboring kingdoms sought his counsel and wanted to know what he had done to amass the wealth for such a tiny nation. So if you and I flew over to Dubai, and we saw $100,000 car over here, $500,000 car over there, a Bugatti over there for a few million, and we go to these mansions, we may be wowed by the wealth, wouldn't we? Like, where do they come up with this kind of money? This is insane, right? Jesus is saying, that's how people viewed Solomon, shocked. But Jesus takes how we look at things and does what again? Flips it upside down. He says, you see these flowers? In God's economy, and God's creation, and God's estimation, these are glorious, more so than whatever we'd be prone to think Solomon had in all his grandeur, what was in his control, what he was able to accomplish and do, of course, with the Lord's care and allowance. Jesus is saying to you, he's saying to me, he was saying to them, don't get it backwards. Oh, I need to have my riches. I need to be able to provide. I need this job. I need this raise. I need this retirement amount. I need this house value. I want. And I need to control that. I got to keep working and jockeying. I got to get a good exit strategy. And Jesus says, I'm going to remind you that having such an attitude is faithless. Look at verse 28. What does he say? If God clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he what? Clothe you, ye little of faith. Those things come and go. You maybe have cut your yard for the last time this season, or you mowed up all your leaves. And I doubt you worried about every leaf you mowed over, did you? Oh, I wonder if I'll have a leaf next year on the tree. It's Ohio. You'll have leaves. You will. I doubt any of you wept tears as you emptied the bag into the garbage can, right? Oh, this is poor leaves. You didn't care. Just going to cycle again. Jesus is trying to help us realize the things we think, oh, they're so important, they're so lasting, again, are just light in his care. It's not even a challenge for him. He knows what's best. He knows what he's doing. So he calls us away from having little faith. If God can care for the inanimate objects that are here today and are gone tomorrow, how much more does he care for you, made in his image, going to spend eternity somewhere forever? He cares for you. Let's time out and acknowledge that's not how our feelings feel all the time, is it? Sometimes it makes us wonder what in the world is happening in our life, and if God even does care, because of what's taking place in us and around us. That's why Jesus is calling his disciples and you and I today to a reset. Don't be of little faith. We're prone to put all our reliance or all our dependence or all our hope in the wrong things. Remember the guy we talked about last week that said, hey, I've got this bumper crop. I'm going to build bigger barns, and once I do that, I'll have enough sufficient net worth that I won't have to work anymore. I can live as I please. I can do what I want. I can have full independence and reliance. I will have made it. But what did Jesus tell us in the parable? It was foolish because he didn't even know what the next second held. He was going to die that night. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this, when you try to lay up treasures on earth, they are prone to what? Being stolen and being eaten up through what? Decay. You can have wonderful cars, but they're going to be somebody else's eventually, or you're going to quit caring for them. What's going to happen? On your way out, look at our neighbor's property. He's got Cadillacs from the 50s all throughout it. And guess what they are doing? Just decaying. My friends, we are prone to put all of our reliance, all our dependence in all the wrong places, thinking we can control these things. We're so prone to do this. Often think of us, my own self included. Do we have any Lord of the Ring dorks in the room? A few of you? Right. There's a character in J.R. Tolkien's classic, right? His name's Gollum. And he has one thing. It's not this. It's not that. He has one thing he's after. Anybody remember what it is? It's the ring. The one ring. It's his precious, right? And he is consumed by it. No one else matters. He will do anything ruthless to obtain and have that ring. And we look at that maybe as a character. It's like, oh, man. Oh, it's a creepy character. Oh, it's a disgusting character. Tolkien, what are you doing? I think he was just reminding us what our human nature is like often. Jesus says, you're over here worried about what you can obtain. Take care of your provision. How are you dressing? Where's your food coming from? Where's your provision coming from? What's going to allow you to live the way you want to live? And we're over here, my precious, I need this. And he's saying, you were of way too little faith, and you need to change your mind. Look at verse 29, how Jesus says this to us. Seek not that which you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. The idea here of being doubtful of mind is letting the temporal realm's needs or values suffocate your trust of God, his kindness in your life, and his good provision. When you and I are pursuing and consumed by, worried about the things we think we can control in our provision, in our job, in our retirement, in our exit strategy, in our net worth, in our education, in our children's this, and that's what we're living for, and that's what we're worried about, and that's what consumes us. Jesus says, check yourself. You're not living out a life of faith. You're living a life of doubt. Oh, no, I'm just being a good steward, Jesus. I'm just making sure I can send my kids to college. I'm just making sure I do have a safe house in a safe neighborhood. I'm just making sure I'm ready for that promotion, Jesus. He says, no. Your consuming focus is sin. Oh, he didn't say that. He said doubt. Guess what doubt is? Sin. Now, does Jesus know we struggle with doubt? Yes. That's not what he's talking about here. We're having a mind filled with doubt, distrust of God, an unwillingness to display trust in God by yielding our thoughts, emotions, and choices to him, to his economy, to his values, under his lordship, by his word. And he says, when we get consumed out of things we think we can control, oh, friends, we're going the wrong way in a hurry. Why? Because we're thinking like the unsaved think. Know what he says in verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That may be a weird way for you and I to hear it, the nations of the world. But remember his audience. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. Jewish people who had the Old Testament. Jewish people who were the covenant people. Jewish people who were the lighthouse to the unsaved of how God was working in and through their lives, drawing them to proselytize into the nation of Israel, enjoy being part of the covenant people. And so he says, hey, wait a minute. If you're going to think like this, what I got to do, what's in my control, worried about what's not in my control. He said, you need to change your thinking because you're acting like a lost person. You're thinking like somebody who does not have a relationship system. And it is doubt. If we're not in the providential care of God, he promised it. And the care that we have from him is sufficient and right. I'm not calling us away from personal accountability and stewardship. That's not what we're saying. We're saying using that in a wrong and foolish way to acquire more and be temporally focused and worry about what we don't have. And Jesus says that's how the lost people live. He calls it doubting. It's backwards. It's foolish. And it is ultimately as if you didn't even know him when you and I live that way. Does Jesus have something better for us? There's a perverse comfort in anxiety, isn't there? Everybody's like, I don't know about that. There's this perverse comfort in anxiety. It gives us something to think about, to dwell upon. It keeps us in the power seat. It keeps us in the driver's seat. It keeps us being able to monkey and manipulate and try to. And Jesus is saying, get away from that. I've called you to something much, much better. Look at verse 31. Jesus tells us what we should worry about, what we should worry about in verse number 31. He says, but rather, so in contrast to everything I said, remember I said, stop worrying about your food, your money, your clothes, your temporal life, your temporal dreams, your temporal plans, everything you think is so important, quit worrying about everybody beyond and what they're doing that may impact or infringe upon that pursuit. But rather, what do? Seek ye the kingdom of God. There it is. What's my life? What is it supposed to be around? Seeking the kingdom of God. The idea here of seeking, you see it on the screen, it's our primary endeavor that captivates our attention. He says, stop seeking the wrong realm. Seek my realm through this realm. The kind of intensity it should have would be this. Can you imagine if right now I announced, hey, I'm going to take a time out. I need to get some water. I maybe need to use the bathroom. But here's what I want you to do while I'm gone. I've hidden six $100 bills in this sanctuary. When I say go, I'm going to go get a cup of water. And if you find them, they're yours. Listen, I don't even think some teenage young man would wait till I got off the steps before he is pushing you out the way to check under your seat, right? That kind of intensity. Whoa! I'm going to seek, I'm going to find, there's six of them. Oh man, what could I get? I could get an Xbox. I don't know if that's still a thing or not. I could get this, I could that. Oh man, get out of my way. Pushing people out, shoving older people out of their way. Intensity, seeking. Friends, Jesus is saying, you've been seeking and therefore you have anxiety because it can't satisfy and you can't secure it. But rather, here's something you can seek and find satisfaction in. Here's something you can seek and have fulfillment in. Here's something you can seek and know I have full work and control in, and you'll see that in a greater and clearer way. Seek, he says here, the kingdom of God. He's calling you and I to the same level of zeal, passion, and activity that we would have towards earthly pursuits. Take that out, put it over here, and find he's more than sufficient for all of it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, seek first my righteousness and my kingdom. Here, Luke just says, seek the kingdom of God. We could understand it's both. What is Jesus calling them and you and I to? We're to seek his person. We're to seek his plan. And when we do that, you know what happens? It proves to us he is our provider. See, Christianity is not nearly as complex as maybe we worry about it being. You know, religions around the world have all these rules and all these this and that. You got to do this at this time. You got to go here at that time. Have you done enough of this? Did you do that? Christianity is very, very simple. After you turn from your belief about what you think can or will save you, and you put your trust in Christ alone to forgive and save you, he gives you new life. The Holy Spirit resides in you. You are now spiritually able and enabled as well. And as you walk with him imperfectly, here's what he calls you to do. Follow him. So you pursue who he is as your God. And you find yourself changed from the inside out. All of what you used to lust after, long for, and live for, slowly begins to what? Be transformed to how he views it, how he sees it. I was reading in the Psalms this morning, like I said earlier. And the author there said, and I'm paraphrasing, God, you're good to me. You're better than I understand and deserve. And the more I look into your word, the more I understand it. The more I know about you, the more I understand about everyone and everything else. Jesus here is calling us to seek him, be changed by him, value what he values, leave the poor and pathetic temporal realm and its values aside and see them clearly from God's perspective. He says, then seek my kingdom. Be a part of living out what I have planned for you on earth and beyond. Now remember, he's talking to the Jewish people. He says, seek the kingdom of God. What were they waiting on? Him to roll up, throw Rome out, make Israel a great superpower again, them bask in opulence and walk the streets in freedom? He says, don't seek that. You're seeking the wrong thing. Seek my kingdom that has no end like earthly kingdoms do. Seek my kingdom. and its eternal value and weightedness. You be submitted every day to asking, what does Jesus want accomplished today? Not about yesterday, not about tomorrow. What does Jesus want to use me to do today? How does he want to change me today? How does he want to use me today? My brothers and sisters, I just want to, if I can, just push this as hard as possible to recognize that Jesus here is not saying we don't struggle with anxiety. He's calling us to a right way of handling it, viewing it, and thinking about it by pursuing him and what he desires. And guess what? He doesn't leave you without a promise. He didn't leave them without a promise. In their case, they're oppressed by Rome. In their case, poverty is high. In their case, very little is hopeful about the future. But he says, if you'll pursue my kingdom, all these things, the provision, the clothing, the care of your life, the temporal realm, all the things that you need just to survive and exist and even thrive, what does he say? All these things I'll what? I'll add to you. Now, let's not mistake it. Jesus doesn't give them or you and I the guarantee that you'll have the kind of provision you want or deserve based on cultural expectations or your own selfishness. He didn't promise me a 96 Impala, Speedmaster wagon, all done up well, wonderful rims, body kit on it. He didn't promise me that, did he? But guess what I do have? I do have a car that lets me go around, do the pastory stuff I'm supposed to do, and it's beautiful. It's a purple box car with no rims, 195,000 miles, still trucking. The all things isn't always the all things we think they're going to be. But you don't have to worry about it. You know why? Because it's all just going to burn up anyway. You don't have to worry about it. Did he provide for you? Thank God. Are you pursuing him and his kingdom? That's what you're supposed to be about. But what if I never achieve? It probably wasn't really as valuable as you thought it was. He's calling us away from anxiety and worry about things of the past, things of the future. Focus on today. Oh, but Paul, you're not aware there's a government shutdown looming, the longest one in history. And I grieve for the pain it's causing so many people. It's real. But God still cares. And he's still at work. And he can even use that for his work and his glory, can't he? You don't know who did this to me in the past and how it has affected today. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm not saying it's not still painful and difficult, that you're not still working through and dealing with it. Pursue the Lord and his plan today, and you know what you'll find? A way to understand and view it, help in working through it, and usability today rather than being hampered and imprisoned by the past. Anxiety does that. Anxiety puts handcuffs on what we think God is able to do, and we are foolish to try to change and control what we cannot change and control, and he's calling us to take those off and love him and live for him. Simpler said than done. I understand that. So how do we go about it? Believe the word, obviously, but let's go with maybe just three easy or four easy quick things as we close. Some practical steps to tackling anxiety and worry in your day. Obviously, the scripture helps here. But this, start with your mind, not your feelings. The Bible says very little about your feelings, except they need to be under the Holy Spirit's temperance and control. You know what it says a lot about? Your thoughts, my thoughts. And he has given us scripture after scripture to do what? Filter our thoughts. So when these thoughts of anxiety and worry or greed or control pop up, we take the word, and no matter how we feel, we say yes to the word, and we deconstruct those earthly temporal ideas and put back in kingdom understanding to them. Start with your thoughts. And then, my friend, you got to box up all the what ifs, put some tape over the top of that says, the Lord is able. What ifs will just run wild, won't they? If you let them. If you're analytical at all, well, you can already be just paralyzed with fear before the day's even gone. Tape that box up with the Lord can. It's Jesus said, what? These are the least. These are uncontrollable and unchangeable to you. These are the least for me. And then my friend's prayer. Use the scriptures as you pray through your situation. Your situation is real. It does hurt. It is frustrating. And you have a great high priest who intercedes on your behalf, is capable, is able, is at work. So talk to him about it. See what the scriptures say. Let him aid you. Then the step that nobody maybe likes, be accountable to somebody. Be accountable to your spouse if you got one. Be accountable to your kids if you got them. Let them in on what's going on in your life spiritually, if appropriate. Be accountable to a fellow church member. Set up some times of accountability and talk with one of the pastors at your church. Be accountable and have that Christian brotherhood or sisterhood aid you along the way in this battle for clarity rather than anxiety. So, my friends, pursue the person and plans of God in the course of your day. You and I to do that, guess what we'll find? He'll care for the rest. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's where freedom really resides. We're going to pray in a moment. And when I pray, you might right now have no clarity. You may have no rest. You may only have anxiety about this life and the next when you're going to die. We're all going to die, right? Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, then there's the judgment. The wages of sin is death for everyone. The day comes where I'm going to die, you're going to die. Where will you spend eternity if you don't have clarity and assurance and confidence based on what you could say from the Bible? Today's the day to let the greatest anxiety go and have it clarified by Jesus. When we pray and we stand, I'm going to have you encourage you walk right out to the foyer where you are at. There's people there ready to help you, ready to answer your questions, set up an appointment. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, I just really want to push and challenge us about what we are so anxious about, what's binding us up and imprisoning us in anxiety, the fear of man, always worried about what this or that, rather than coming back to, here's what I should worry about, following God, living out His plan for today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. Maybe there's an area of anxiety you want to give over to the Lord and trust His care with and be accountable about today.